The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Oh boy. All right, verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. In the book, what you'll see is the Shulamite is the one who is eagerly pursuing the beloved. The virgins seem to follow along, but they don't seem to have the full passion that she has. And let's see, keep your place here, but let's go to Psalm 45. We'll see another example of this. And again, we're making a difference between the bride and the virgin. So that's why we're taking the time to do this. Psalm 45, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. So you notice that she here, she shall be brought into the king in certain raiment and needlework. The virgins are following her. And I know verse 13 says the king's daughter, but if you follow this out, you'll see that it's talking about the bride. And that it uses that language also in the Song of Solomon. So it's implying that as they follow her, they too are going to find him, and they're going to do it with great gladness and joy. All right, so what does that mean? Well, that means that they who are pursuing the Lord, that are pursuing the Lord as their beloved, they will begin to lead others into knowing him in that same way. In other words, they'll see, and you see this all through the Song of Solomon, the virgins, the daughters of Jerusalem, they are moved by how she is moved, how the Shulamite is moved towards him. And you'll find that. Again, that's something you need to search out. But that's a major point of motivation for them, because she has the passion. And then they see that passion in her for him, and they want to enter into that also. Now, that doesn't mean that all virgins do enter in. In fact, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Oh, yeah. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. Matthew 25:1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay? To meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. All right, so let's just take it from that point. There were 10 virgins. 5 of them entered into the marriage. You following this? 5 of them entered into the marriage. It is showing what the Song of Solomon is talking about. It's showing this progression from being those who are virgins, those who are whatever, clean or righteous or whatever, but that they were not prepared for him. They were not prepared for him, for him. Five were. They were prepared for him. They had made preparations for if he tarries or whatever. And so in this situation, some that were virgins did not enter into that door. It was shut. Okay. Now, I know that we all get into this stuff and we go, well, does that mean they're not saved and all this stuff? You know, we get into all this. Usually it's all a question of, you know, is someone not saved? Is someone special? Is this or that? No, this has to do with us. This has to do with our heart toward him or not. Or not. Meaning that it is toward him, but in what manner? In what kind of relationship? And usually when you're looking at the scriptures and saying, okay, well, what constitutes a virgin? What is that? We get into the things that that virgins have kept themselves from other lovers. Okay? They have kept themselves from other lovers. Okay, so I'm going to try to paint a picture of this in the natural, but we're talking about spiritual things here. Can I get amen? All right. So they have kept themselves from other lovers, so they don't know him yet. They haven't met him yet. So they are primarily keeping themselves away, waiting to meet him. Okay? All right. So in reality, they're keeping themselves from something, not unto something. They're keeping them because they don't know him yet. They're keeping themselves from something, but not unto something. So there is another category, and this is where the bride comes in. She has kept herself unto him. Not just from things. And this is, okay, now let's just paint this for the Pharisees. Man, they were trying to keep themselves from this and from that, and thou shalt not, and don't do this, and don't do that, and all this kind of stuff. You see what I'm saying? It was all about not doing things. But the true nature of what this is supposed to bring about is moving from just being a virgin to being that heart which is unto him and him only. Okay, it's a spiritual thing. It's a thing of the heart. Let's just put it like that. So, I wrote down that then her virginity has been based on separation from something instead of separation unto something. All right, so let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at Paul's explanation along these lines. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Okay, so let it be known there's this thing called godly jealousy. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay, so Paul's desire here is not that they refrain from other unions. You see the emphasis? It's not that they refrain from other unions, but that they become totally given to Christ, espoused to Christ. Okay? So let's go over. I know you already know this one, but we'll go there. Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and verse 4. Thank you. These are they who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Okay? Notice the words next. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay, no guile, but they're without fault. Okay, what does that mean? It means that they're not speaking bad of everybody else. They're not putting everybody else down. They're trying to be what God wants. They're not trying to put down what God doesn't want. They're not, you know, the scripture says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and this spoke he of the man of death, that he should die. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He didn't say, if you put down Adam, if you put down sin, if you attack churches that are messed up, if you attack people that don't say it right, if you just, then all men will be drawn. They're not drawn to that. They're not drawn to Jesus over that. It drives them away. They're, as it were, they're not a virgin, meaning they're not separated unto him. They're separated unto what's wrong and trying to fix what's wrong instead of being with the Lord. Instead of having their heart first with the Lord. And I've been at this for a long time, folks, and I've seen a whole lot of people that are trying to straighten everything out that's wrong. And I figure if one person sets their heart toward what's Jesus and to be with Jesus and they conform to his image, he's more happy over that one person than all of the fixing that's going on, okay? And again, the contrast to that is the Pharisees. I mean, look at Jesus. You go, okay, well, Jesus wants nothing but virgins. He had prostitutes and everything else together. Come on. I mean, can we get real? You know? And Jesus wasn't shooing them away going, oh, I'm holy. Don't touch me. Don't wipe my feet with your hair and your tears and all this kind of stuff. No, their heart was separated unto him, and he spoke highly of their heart, of their reality. And it's, you know, like we did some of those other scriptures, let's look at this. And verse 4 says, these are they who were not defiled with women. Okay, well, what does that mean? Anybody that's had sex, whether you're married or not, you're, and talking about men, we're talking about men here, because it's not talking about women. And what is the defiling thing? Women. Yeah, that's right. They have not defiled themselves with women. So basically, okay, what is this? What does that mean? Okay, if you're married, you can't be one of these that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That if you're married, you can't because you've defiled yourself? No. If he doesn't have your heart, you can forget anything else anyway. You know, you go, well, you know, I had sex with somebody once. Well, what about I had a dirty look at somebody? What about I had evil in my heart towards somebody? What about, you know, you're talking about defiling.
Yes.
And so we're all defiled. Do you realize that?
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus is our hope.
Amen.
And not just Jesus, our Savior, that cleanses us. He cleanses us to make us his bride so that we'll be one with him in spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. It is the spirit of the Lamb. It is the spirit of selfless giving. It is him. And they follow the Lamb. Doesn't matter where he goes. Well, he's going over here into green pastures. I'll follow you there. He's going through the valley of the shadow of death. I am with you in your spirit, not just obedient to your feet. I don't want to just follow Jesus. I want to be one with Jesus. Yes.
In the wilderness, Israel never departed from the cloud. They followed Jesus, but they didn't enter the land because they missed the Spirit entirely. There's a total difference between following his word and being with him.
Amen. Amen. And you know, Mallory is saying in the wilderness they followed the cloud, but they'd never entered into the land. Well, you know what? The disciples followed Jesus, and Jesus got to a certain point, and he said, I have to go away. Okay. All right. Now, what does that mean? Come on. I have to go die on the cross. He didn't just mean, see you later. You know. And where'd he go? You know. I have to go away so that you can see what you're following. You can see the spirit and the nature and the way and the and so that you can be joined to me and know what you're joining to. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you know, we get off on all this stuff, but this is expressing it as being separated unto the Lamb. You know? I mean, you know, if somebody had been married for 60 years, there's no hope for them. If it's just about sex. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, well, you're even really defiled. That's been a long time. You know? But no. No. Will your heart go after him and separate unto him in spirit as the one that you're conforming to? All right. Praise God. I'm glad I actually covered a little bit here. All right. There's another view of this word. Let's go back to Song of Solomon before I make that statement. Okay. The last part of verse 3 says, therefore do the virgins love thee. Okay. I want to take this from a little bit different angle now. The word virgins has been translated thy hidden ones. There's a book by Jesse Penn Lewis that says that's the same one as in, I think it's Psalm 83, and I'm sorry, I can't remember the exact verse. It seems like it might be around verse 3 or something like that. But anyway, it talks about, it literally uses the words hidden one, and it's the same Hebrew words. And her, the name of one of her books is Thy Hidden Ones, and it's her book on Song of Solomon. Now, Jesse Penn Lewis was sort of my mother in the Lord, I'll just tell you that, because when I was in Bible school, I ended up with all of her books, and that's where I really started growing and hearing. And but I have to differ with Mom on a few little points here, and it doesn't mean she's wrong, and it probably means I'm wrong. Okay, so I don't mind. You know, I don't mind being wrong. But there is this truth of seeing the virgins as the soul, and the bride as your spirit that is one with the Lord. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So if you're joined, then it's just one spirit. You see what I'm saying? I mean, some people say, well, we don't have a spirit. Well, what if we have a spirit, but it's joined to the Lord, and it's just one spirit, so you can't tell the difference? It's Jesus. I mean, really? Are we going to, you know what I'm saying? Are we going to split hairs over that if it still ends up being Jesus? All right, so he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So that is the bride portion of us. And the soul is the virgin portion of us. And I looked up the word virgins here. And in the Hebrew, it is, I'll just write it on the board here. That's the Hebrew word for virgins. It's pronounced Alma. Now, I wish Patty hadn't left, because if you take the H off, which is like this, this is the Spanish word for soul. Okay? So the virgins is that portion of you that is not totally separated, but it follows your spirit as it becomes one with Jesus, and then it's joined to the Lord. You know, the Lord never crucified your soul. Did you know that?
Salvation is for the soul.
Right. But it, so he doesn't crucify it. He's bringing the soul along into what he is, and therefore, and I'll just say it like this, and I believe this is a good picture, not a wrong picture. It's as if the soul is the wife, and the spirit is the husband, and Jesus is that true one spirit, and all gets swallowed up of him. But you never lose your soul. You do know that in the sense of you don't lose your mind, your will, and your emotions just because you get saved and become one with Jesus. That makes sense? All right. So I realize this is a little bit different turn, but I'm kind of doing it because that book is a good book that she wrote, but I kind of have a little bit of a different view on some of the things that are there. I wrote down, the spirit is drawn to oneness with Christ as a bride. The spirit is drawn to it. The soul follows the spirit. Now remember, that's what we read over in, what was it? Man, I did cover some stuff here. Psalm 45, 14 and 15. All right? And that we also are going to see here in Song of Solomon. All right. So, Alma means to be veiled from sight. This is the same translation, thy hidden ones, but to be veiled from sight also. It's same Hebrew word. It's just another way of looking at that translation. I look at the soul as what's veiled. And if you really read the scriptures, you will find that, I think that Robert was kind of alluding to that, that there is a, your spirit is, it is born again. Your soul must be renewed, and your body is going to be redeemed, you know. So there is this flow of spirit, soul, and body in that sense. All of it coming into oneness with Christ. All of it being, but remember, it doesn't say he that has a soul is made one. It says it's your spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and it's Christ. It's, and when we say that, it's not that we're Christ. It's that spirit that lays down its life. It's the nature, the self-giving way of Christ. We're not Jesus, okay? We'll never be Jesus. He's Jesus, but he lives in us, amen? All right, so I see the soul or the virgins as the veiled ones. So let's go back to my big long part, last class and everything. If the virgins are the veiled ones, then that's why they don't have that passion for Jesus. They haven't come to a revelation of Christ. They haven't seen Christ. All right? So our soul has to also see the Lord. Okay? And there are a lot of scriptures on this. I'll let you search it out. And if you search it out and find out that I'm wrong, then please approach me and share, and I promise I won't get upset. Caitlin shared something with me just last week, something that I had shared since I was her age, or maybe not quite that age, but, and she just flat out showed me the scriptures, and I went, you're right, you know? I didn't go, well, that can't be right, or any of that stuff. I mean, I just sat down and listened to what she had to say, and then looked at the scripture and went, you're right. I've been wrong for 40 years on that one, you know. And then I told her how much I appreciated that because I want to know Jesus and I don't want to be sharing the scriptures wrong. And I appreciate people that love me enough to come share and help me through all this stuff. All right. So here is the dump off point and the ending point for this class. And that is that the scriptures actually in the New Testament talk about two veils. So there's the need for two unveilings, as it were. Okay? So we're just going to look at those, and then I probably am not going to spend a real long time. But first go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. At least that's my translation. What is yours here? The ghost. All right. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were split. Okay, so what do we have here? We have, I just realized that this is crossing over on my newsletters that I'm sharing, and I'm jumping ahead here, but I will just say a few things. We have Jesus' death opening the way into the Holy of Holies. We have the death as the way in. We have whatever's behind that veil that is God, that he chose to have hidden from Israel to be the God that hideth himself, was opened that day at the death of Christ, okay? So that the death brought us in. All right. But it's funny that actually happened, and that was the beginning of the new covenant where we can come boldly in. I mean, in that sense, right? I mean, the New Testament, that's where we're starting to be able to come boldly in. But everybody's mind wasn't automatically renewed to that. All right. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have the application of this to each individual. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, okay, what is this saying? This is saying that the veil that Moses put over his face after, you remember, he came down from the mount and he glowed. He glowed. And the people were going, dude, stop glowing. You know, you're freaking me out, man. So he put this veil over his face, okay? Well, this is explaining that relates to, even though there was an open face, their minds are still blinded, okay? And that's what he's saying here. Oh, boy, that's probably Doug. Nope, come on. Oh, my God, you got to be kidding me. It's a bunch of pictures of, I'm trying to get this one. Can you kind of see? And she probably knows I'm teaching right now. This is my, yeah. Well, let's see. How about this? Thank you, Cassie. Turn this thing down now. My ringer is usually the Hallelujah chorus. And when I got back from Belgium, it was gone. And this little... I haven't had a chance to change it. All right, we're almost here. And you do realize that we're not only almost finished with this class, that if we finish this, we're going to go to verse 4. Man. All right, let's do 13 again since we got interrupted. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now let me make a division here so that we comprehend this, and maybe you do already. Notice it says that there's a veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament refer to the scriptures. Old Testament scriptures, New Testament scriptures. Old covenant is found in the way God dealt with Israel, and they saw that in the Old Testament. But the new covenant, the new covenant is actually found in the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, that was more of a... Okay, wait a minute. Why are you saying that, Randy? Because when the first people that got saved were Jews. They were all Jews. And they didn't have New Testament scriptures. Okay? They later wrote them. But they didn't have the New Testament scriptures. So this is why Paul, when he writes, he talks about Jesus in the life of Abraham. He talks about Jesus in the Psalms. He talks about Jesus in David. And there he saw. And you never see Paul or any of the other writers writing about the new covenant from the Gospels. I mean, you have to, you know, it's something you just have to face, and you go, well, because this was all wrong to my mind until I began to understand it, that there's no reference to, there's almost no reference to Jesus' teachings in the Gospels that is now what's called the New Testament scriptures. Only one I can think of is it's more blessed to give than receive. Oh, and Jesus broke the bread and said, you know. So there's not a whole lot there because they're always shooting back just like he is right here. This is Moses and da-da-da-da. And he's pointing out Christ and he's pointing out the reality there. All right. So then he wrote this. And we can see Jesus in the New Testament scriptures now. Amen. But we can still see him in the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying their eyes are blinded to the Old Testament scriptures of seeing Jesus. They need a revelation of Christ. That's what he's saying. All right, so let's read on. Which veil is done away in Christ, meaning when you start seeing it, you in union with Christ, all right, then the veil is done away. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, what is Moses? What's that talking about? Moses. The law, the Old Testament scriptures. Okay. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall, speaking of the heart, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, so he's saying to them, because the only scriptures they had was the Old Testament scriptures, he's saying, you're used to seeing the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. Is that clear? The Old Testament being the scriptures, the Old Covenant being the way God related. You're used to seeing the Old Covenant in the Old Testament scriptures. But God wants to remove a veil so that in the same Old Testament scriptures you see Jesus. And when you see him properly by revelation, you won't just be saved. You won't just be Christian. You'll be changed into that same image. Yeah. So he describes it like a mirror. A glass is the word that King James uses, but it's actually a mirror. And he's saying it's like looking into a mirror, and in the old covenant, when you looked into the Old Testament, I hope this is clear to you. When the Old Covenant, when you looked into the Old Testament, you saw your face. And you said, oh, I need to do good, and I need to try harder, and I need to be this, and I need to be that. He says, but in the New Covenant, even in the Old Testament scriptures, the veil is taken away so that you can see Jesus here. But when you see it, it's a mirror. You don't see your face anymore. You're going, oh my God, this is about Jesus, not me. But it is about me in oneness with him, but only as seen, as it says, which veil is done away in union with Christ. So when you start seeing yourself only in union with Christ and not separate like Israel did before Jesus came and died, then you start seeing the one that you're one with, and you're changed into that same image from glory to glory. And in truth, the word glory to glory really doesn't mean like a greater glory constantly. It means, and you'll have to find this beginning at verse 6 on down, where it talks about the glory, that there's a glory of the old covenant, but it has no glory except by glory of the, but by reason of the glory that excelleth. Sorry, I'm King Jameth here. but anyway, you'd have to read it to see that it's actually the glory to glory is actually you're moving from one glory of the old covenant to another glory in the new covenant. Okay. All right. I'm done. I am done. Let's pray. Father, we just ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Lord, for not a person to listen to me, but to themselves draw nigh unto you and draw nigh, Father, unto your Son, and to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the Son and to reveal that they are now not individuals trying to serve you and be good and be something, but now they're one with Jesus. And as they see him and as they see their oneness with him, they are changed and their mind is changed and their view is changed and the veil is rent. And they begin to see you throughout even the old covenants, Old Testament scriptures, Father. And then, Father, we will be made one and manifest that oneness to a dark world that is self-centered and fighting for its own rights. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to reveal your Son in the Word and in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise God.